Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is mainly the Old Testament lesson. Verse 4 of Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. And so, we begin with a simple acknowledgement: there is evil in the world. Yesterday, 9/11, the observances were all over the news, all over the television. There was one here in town. We acknowledge that there is evil. And it is all around, in little ways and in hugely unpleasant ways. How do we deal with it? In a certain sense, we do not. It is the work of Jesus to deal with evil. And the reason why we do not is because, frankly, we are sinners in a sinful world. And there is a separation that shows itself in how many things do not come along as natural and easy for us. Think about the times of trouble in life and your own prayers and how easy and simple it was to just simply believe that those prayers were heard, or did you struggle with them? So the disciples in the gospel lesson, why could we not cast it out? This is how the lesson ends. And the amazing thing is Jesus' answer. See, after Jesus drives out the demon, after he gives healing to the boy, after Jesus and the disciples have gone off and they're in the house alone together, they ask, why could we not? And Jesus answers, this kind goes out only by prayer. That should stop us just for a moment. Not by command, not by seizing authority, not by the power of who he is and what he can do, but by prayer. And that drives us back into the Old Testament to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50 defines prayer, specifically defines the prayers of Jesus. And the remarkable thing about the prayers of Jesus is that he takes his place under the Word of God. So it says, given the tongue of those who are taught, and morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. When you read through the Gospels and look at the prayers of Jesus, you see that they come out of the eternal relationship he had with his Father. His prayers are formed by that relationship. That relationship which existed before the foundation of the world, before the first dust was made, before time began to flow. But as Jesus was born for us, he brought that relationship into our world, stepping into our world, joining himself to us, to live his life under the Word of God. And that's why Jesus, as he teaches us to pray, he begins with the words, "Our Father." Ah, our catechism has it exactly on target. God would, by these words, tenderly invite us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. To believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children. And that by his invitation, well, that is at least half of everything you need to know about prayer. But again, the remarkable thing about Jesus in prayer is the not boldly claiming authority aspect of it, but rather humbly taking his place under the Word of God. The Lord awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. The entire ministry of Jesus is marked by prayer. And it is a day-by-day time with his Father. From the 40 days out in the wilderness, fasting and praying, to the prayers of the Garden of Gethsemane, and the prayers of the cross. The first, middle, and last words from the cross. "Father, forgive them." And, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." There is a constancy here. Jesus is not dazzled by success. He is not crushed by the persecutions. The individual prayers come and go, but the relationship expressed in prayer, that remains the same. It is Jesus in the walk of faith. And it doesn't change. Though the world swirls around it through blessings and trials as those come and go, through fortune and problems, it doesn't even change when walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Absolutely constant in that relationship. It is out of that life of prayer that things happen. For example, the taking of Peter's mother-in-law by the hand and raising her up, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And the next morning, again, he was out to a lonely place, spending time with his Father in prayer. In the gospel lesson, when they came bringing the sick and the demon-possessed, that those who were sick, he healed them. And those who were being pulled away from God into eternal ruin, he restored them in their relationship with God. And the pattern is, interestingly enough, the pattern of discipleship. Jesus as the great disciple. Little question here very quickly. Who is he disciple of? And that would be his Father. All things that the Father shows the Son. And the Son does not do anything that the Father has not shown him. And my words are not my words, they are the words of him who sent me. Discipleship. Which is, by the way, all on its own a fascinating study of almost all of the Gospel of John. And if you go home and read through the Gospel of John today, this afternoon, you will see that discipleship of Jesus coming through over and over and over again. But for Jesus, where would that discipleship lead? taking his place under the Word of God, following his Father, learning from the Word of God and responding back with faith, where would that lead? And again, the Old Testament lesson tells us, I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Those are phrases of Good Friday, aren't they? They are the language of the cross. That's where it would have to lead. And all the way and completely, Jesus faced that darkness in those dark days, confident that his Father was with him, even in the middle of the judgment being poured out, confident that his Father was with him. And out of all of that comes the gift of salvation. See, he took his place under the Word of God, being born to be one of us and stand with us, to take our sin, our evil, in fact, the sin and the evil of the entire human race, and pull all of that into himself, to stand there with us, so that the gift of salvation could come to those who had separated themselves and wandered off, to those who struggle with prayer and are not sure whether we have the confidence that our prayers are heard or are going to be answered. So he took his place under the Word of God and under the judgment of God, and in a place where his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me," was not heard. And instead, the judgment kept coming, so that we can know, in the valley of the shadow of death, in the path of that judgment, in our time of separation, in our time of doubt and fear, in our time when the evil is not just around us all over the place, but we look inside and we see that darkness within our own souls, that we may have Jesus bringing to us once again, restoring to us once again the relationship with his Father and teaching us to pray, "Our Father." It's the gift of salvation, the gift of being a child of God, that we may with all boldness and confidence ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. On what basis? Not on the basis of anything we have done. Not built on our faith or our goodness or our struggles against sin, but simply and only built on Jesus. There's a victory won by Jesus. Now, we are not that good. We do not have the ability to confront and conquer evil. And when we march off to try and do that, how often do we get it wrong? How often do we simply turn on each other? And how can we conquer the evil, not just by defeating a worldly enemy, but by turning that enemy around? Well, this is what the cross does. The cross of Jesus that reaches out to every tribe and people and nation and language, a victory won by Jesus that is there for all who are called by the gospel, all who are called by the Holy Spirit. The victory that Jesus was going to win over evil in his day was done in a way that not a single person other than Jesus understood how he was going to do that. Every single one of the disciples thought in terms of God coming with his power, striking down the evil, rescuing the good, the righteous, and forming his kingdom of God with those who are good. Not a one of them understood that if God came to strike down the evil, who would be left to form the kingdom of righteous? That is how extreme the cross is. So far reaching that it reaches to us, where we are separated in sin. It's a victory won by Jesus. We are not that good, but we have a friend who is, who then calls us, calls each one of us, and we turn once again to the gospel lesson to hear a prayer from a man who brought his son to Jesus. And the prayer is one of the most strikingly odd verses in the New Testament. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's us. In the middle between hearing the Word of God and knowing that it is true and it is solid and it is eternal, and those doubts that badger us. That's why we need this Jesus, this kind of Jesus. Jesus to be exactly who he is, the Savior of the lost. That's why we're able to come to him day after day and know that he receives us and welcomes us. In Jesus' name, amen.